Let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 16. Now, when he saw the multitude, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will be pleased to bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word. The scripture which we consider in our service this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. The Lord Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so we come to an end of the first main section of this great sermon known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And this first section has been describing the followers of Jesus Christ. In verses 3 to 10, our Lord has set out the character of the Christian. What sort of people are those who have been changed, born again by the Spirit? And then in verses 11 and 12, he has described the reaction of the world to the Christian. And that reaction is hostile. The Christian can expect to be disliked and persecuted by the world. And then finally, in verses 13 to 16, there is our impact on the world. First, our character. Secondly, the world's reaction to us. And lastly, our function in the world, our impact on the world. We are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. Let me just repeat what I stressed last week, that there is a most beautiful balance in this teaching of our Lord Jesus. First, he deals with our heart, with our inner experience, and then he deals with our outward impact or ministry. And it's so important that both of these are included. Christianity is not just an affair of the heart and mind and soul. Christianity is to be lived out. But on the other hand, Christianity is not just a code of behavior and practice. Christianity is an inner relationship. Both of these must be remembered. And they must be remembered in the order in which our Lord gives them. First, the inner experience. Then, the outward life. And all of us here need that balance. Because every one of us is temperamentally either inclined to be an extrovert or an introvert. Some of us are activists. We like to be up and doing. We like to be serving Christ and doing his work in the world. We have a burden for ministry. Our danger is to neglect the inner life, the cultivation of our relationship with our Savior, our walk with God, our prayer and scripture reading and growing in grace. We tend to be too much in the outward. Others of us, on the other hand, are temperamentally introverts. We like nothing better than studying the Word, than reading devotional books. We're very conscious of our need to grow in grace. We pursue holiness, and all of that is good. And yet our temptation is to withdraw from the world, to insulate ourselves, and never really to get involved in Christian service and ministry, because we're so busy polishing our own souls. And each of these extremes is wrong. And our Lord corrects these extremes by his teaching. First, who we are, and then what we do. Not one without the other, but both in that order. Here then is a marvelous statement about our witness in the world. A witness which is natural, which is God-centered, and which is effective. And it's a good point at which to take temporary leave of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to break off our study after today. I hope to come back to the sermon perhaps on the 20th of August, towards the end of the summer, and to tackle the next main section. But we look today at this statement, "You are the light of the world." And there are three things we want to notice here in this passage. And the first is the Christian's identity. The Christian's identity. You are the light of the world. This is an even more surprising metaphor than the one we looked at last week. You are the salt of the earth. For if there's one thing that this world prides itself on, it is on being enlightened. And it sees religion as superstitious darkness, primitive fundamentalism. And our age boasts itself on its enlightenment, its emancipation from all the chains of supernaturalism and belief in a God. We are too educated, we are too sophisticated, we are too intelligent to believe in Christianity. The world would hold that Christianity is not light, but darkness. And that was true when Jesus was speaking. The philosophers of Greece, the great literature of the ancient world, the mighty complex empire of Rome. What did they need with the superstitions of a few backward Jewish peasants? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. The world is in fact stumbling around in darkness. I was reading recently a life of Bertrand Russell, whom some of the older folk here will remember, one of the great intellects of the 20th century, a great mathematician, and then a philosopher, admired worldwide for his brain power. And to read of his personal life is to see a tragic, blundering, pathetic, immoral fool. A clever man, but an incredibly foolish man. A man who spent his life in black darkness. So Jesus says here, this is our identity. We are the light of the world. That means we are completely different from the world. There is a profound, radical difference between the Christian and everyone else. That's why you can see light. It's different from the darkness. Even a tiny speck of light is visible. Not because it's big, not because it's strong, but because it is essentially different from the surrounding darkness. And it is the difference on which all depends. And our Lord is telling us here that because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are changed people. We are set apart. We are in a different category from the rest of humanity. And that difference is a very positive thing. Light in every society and culture has been universally recognized as a good thing, a helpful thing, a cheerful thing. Some cultures have even worshipped light, the sun and the moon. And it's interesting in its context that our Lord uses such a warm, cheerful, thrilling description of us as Christians. He's been speaking of persecution, hatred, loneliness, isolation, hostility, the world telling lies about us and marginalizing us and hurting us. And just after that he says, but remember, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're all that is good and attractive and cheerful and life-giving in this world. It is a thrilling identity. It is a high privilege. We are the light of the world. And that is not because we of our own abilities. Not because we are more clever than other people. It's purely and solely because we are in Christ. Our service began with that great statement of John, of Jesus in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. And now this Jesus turns to his followers and he says, you are the light of the world. And we are the light of the world because we are joined to him. Because we are linked to him. It is when we trust him as our Savior. It is when we commit ourselves to following him that then he who is the light lives in us. And the light of Christ shines through us and shines out from us. If you like, believers are mirrors of Christ. Our light is not our own. It is his. He shines on us and we reflect his light in the darkness. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In the Lord. Light is a warning. The traffic light warns us to stop. The lighthouse guides the vessel away from the rocks. Light is a guide. We click on a torch on a dark night to show us where to walk. Light is an attraction. You're lost in the fog on a dark, cold night. You don't know where you're going, and you suddenly see the warmth and life of a lighted window. And Christians are all of these and more in the world. We are warnings of God and sin and judgment. We are guides of how human life is to be lived. We are an attraction in our serenity and joy and purity and hope. The world around us desperately needs what we have. So I ask you, have you, as a person, have you trusted in Christ? Or are you simply listening to these things from the outside? Have you called on Him to be your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and said, Lord, my heart is dark. Shine the light of your truth and salvation into my life. The Christian's identity. We look secondly at the Christian's purpose. And it is simply this, to be seen. To be seen. This is the great characteristic of light. Light is that which is seen. It is useless otherwise. It's a contradiction in terms. A light that you can't see. And that's the point of our Lord's humorous illustration in verse 15. He's speaking of a poor, one-roomed home in Palestine. The sort of home with which he was very familiar. And in that home, everyone lives in one room. And one lamp, in his words, will give light to everyone in the house. Now he says, would anyone ever think of taking a bowl and putting it over the lamp? The bowl he's thinking of is really a meal tub or a measure for a meal holding about 9 liters of meal. Big, big basket. Would you ever think of covering the light? It would be ridiculous. It would be nonsensical. Why would you light a light to put it out? The light is to be seen. And that's what he's driving home to his followers in this statement. We are meant to be seen. Our purpose is to be seen. God's purpose is to put each of us on a stand that others may see us. And this is how God's light is to be shown to the world through his people. Think about that for a moment. God could have revealed himself to people directly. He did to Saul of Tarsus as he was riding along the Damascus Road. Suddenly a light shone from heaven and a voice spoke to him. Christ addressed him. God could have done that again and again, millions of times. He hasn't chosen to do that. God could have sent angels from heaven, as he did at the birth of Christ, to tell people of their need and of salvation. But he didn't choose to do that. Instead, God has chosen to make his gospel known, to make his Son known, by those human beings who have been changed by his Son. That is his strategy for witness in the world. His method transformed human beings. That is how the light is to be spread. Not by a direct light from heaven, not by heavenly messengers, but by saved sinners, but by men and women who are living proof of the power and grace of Christ, and who in themselves reflect Christ. I wonder, do we realize this? We are meant to be on show in this world at every moment. We are meant to be watched, to be observed, to be noticed. Are you conscious of this every day? I am the light of the world. I am to be seen today. When I go into work, I am to be seen. When I speak to my neighbors, I am to be seen. When I travel, when I talk to people, when I engage in business or pleasure, I am to be seen. In all my relationships, I am to be seen. I am one of Christ's lights. And my purpose is to be seen. We need to feel, friends, the pressure of this, the responsibility of our purpose. We don't have time off. We don't have holidays as Christians. We're always on stage. We're always there to be seen, to be observed. It's a strategy of genius. God places his lights all over the world. God decides exactly where he's going to place you. In what home? In what neighborhood? In what community? In what employment? In what circumstances? And God's sovereign providence is governing every part of our lives. And he's placing his lights here, placing another light there, placing another light there. Sometimes the places where he puts us are very obscure. Sometimes they're horrible, dark places. But we shouldn't complain. Because the darker the place, the more need there is of light. And the more brightly our light will shine. Here's a witness program. Not organized by man, but supervised by providence. The Lord placing his light. Thrilling to me to look at you all, to think of God sending you out into so many different places. Think of tomorrow morning and the lights and all the places where they're shining. And the witness that multiplies, that bursts out of this building into so many different sets of circumstances. Children's chorus sang, "You in your small corner and I in mine." Our purpose is to be seen. And that brings us lastly to the Christian's responsibility. The Christian's identity, you are the light. The Christian's responsibility to be seen, I'm sorry, the Christian's purpose to be seen, and lastly, the Christian's responsibility, and Christ makes it very plain where he says, "Let your light shine." Let your light shine. It couldn't be simpler. If our purpose is to be seen, then our responsibility is to shine, and to shine brightly. What does our Lord mean when he says, "Let your light shine"?
Does he mean that you rush into the office tomorrow morning, the factory floor, and say, listen everybody, I am a Christian. Is that what he means by letting our light shine? Does he mean talking about our Christian faith? Does he mean telling people the gospel? Well, that is certainly a very important part of it. We are always to be ready. We are to pray for opportunities. We're to look for opportunities to witness. And when we can witness wisely, tactfully, and prudently, we are to seize these opportunities. Certainly, spoken witness is an important part of our light shining, but our Lord means much more than this. Because he says that they may see your good deeds. That they may see your good deeds, or as the older translations put it, your good works. That's a very misleading phrase in our culture. Good works. In Victorian times used to be taking beef tea and tracts to poor people. Somebody was involved in good works. Is that what Jesus means by good works or good deeds? Does he mean giving to tear fund or cutting the grass for someone? No, he's referring here quite simply to living attractive lives, godly lives. There are two Greek words for good. One means morally good, and the other means beautiful, attractive. And it's the second word he uses here. That they may see your attractive deeds. That they may see in you love and purity and caring. You're to live your whole life in the power and grace of Christ, so that people may see you, who you are, what you say, what you do, how you react, the whole package. That's what he means by your good deeds. Your good way of life. This is our responsibility. It's a very demanding witness. We should surely pray after this sermon. He's reminding us that we are on show all the time, and our witness is who and what we are. You can't fake it. It's not learning off a canned gospel presentation to trot out at appropriate moments. It's much more radical than that. It is a demanding witness. But it's the most natural witness. And it's certainly the most effective witness. A changed person. A good person. A life transformed by the Spirit of God. That's the most effective witness. That's why our Lord puts it in this level. That they may see who you are. What sort of people you are. That it's genuine. That it's real. That you really do love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And this witness, of course, is unstoppable. Communism couldn't stop it in Eastern Europe. Islam can't stop it. And as our Western society becomes more bigoted and anti-Christian, it won't be able to stop it either. You cannot stop people being who they are. You can't stop people being who they are. You can't stop people being loving. You can't close your eyes to it. If you're in your workplace as a genuinely transformed Christian, people have got to see that. They may close their eyes, they may close their ears, they may try to write off what you say. They can't deny the evidence of your life. It's plain and powerful.
Let your light shine. Some of us may need to emerge from our Christian ghettos, our comfort zones where we hide away with those who are congenial to us. And to do what we can to get into the darkness. We need to keep close to the light of the world. We need to have fellowship with Christ, ever deeper fellowship. We need to come closer to Him. We need to feel the beams of His grace and radiance shining into our hearts. We need to replenish our light. We need to strengthen our light. If it's a reflected light, we need to receive the light before we can transmit the light. And if we're not receiving the light of Christ, we can't transmit the light of Christ. Back to the balance again of the first part of the sermon. Perhaps that's what's wrong with some of us. It's not that we need clever new strategies for witness. It's not that we need to hire a church growth consultant to come and set up some program for assessing the felt needs of our community. We need to be more Christ-like men and women. The church in many places is going down a wrong road to futility. You can't deny the power of a Christ-like life. I am the light of the world. How can I shine? By receiving that light from the light of the world. We need, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit replenishes our light. When we grieve Him and quench Him, our light grows dim. And we need to keep the glass of our lamp clean from the grime of our own sin. Maybe you and I have inconsistencies and flaws and shortcomings in our characters. And they are like dirt round a lamp. And the light may be bright enough, but you can't see the brightness because the dirt hides it. And you and I may have stains and grime which we need to deal with. I ask you, as I ask myself, to think for a moment, how brightly have you shone this past week? Let your light shine. Has your light been shining? Have you been hiding it? Spurgeon in a sermon in this verse says, preachers can hide the light by using big words. Believers can hide the light, and he gives a list of our sins. How brightly have you shone? My friend, is there anything you need to do? Are there dealings you should have with God? Is there something you need to repent of? Is there something you need to set right? Let your light shine. The wonderful thing about this is we are simply called to be ourselves in Christ wherever we are and whatever the circumstances. Let your light shine. That's gracious. It's understanding.
It's realistic. Our Lord does not set targets for witness. He doesn't say speak to so many people, visit so many homes. Let your light shine. You may be in a bed of sickness. Let your light shine. You may be restricted to home, to domestic duties. Let your light shine. You may not have as many opportunities as other people. Let your light shine. Don't worry so much about where it's shining. That's up to God. It's God who places the lights. God knows where he wants you. Wherever you are, let your light shine. And we can do that, whatever our circumstances. If Jesus had laid some specific duties on us, some of us would have said, well, I can't do that. I'm not in a position to do that. He gives us a responsibility that we can all carry out. This, above all, is what Christ wants us to do. And our shining, he says, is not to draw attention to ourselves. Light shows us not itself, but other things. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That they may not see you so much as Christ in you. That they may not be attracted to you as a person, but attracted to the power and grace of God in you. That's Christ's goal for our lives. To go out this week and to live in such a way that people may be led to worship our God and Father. The way we do our work. The way we deal with people. The way we react to difficult people. The way we face trial and disappointment. Let your light shine. Leave the outcome of it all to God. Let your light shine. Glorify Christ. Bring honor to God. Here is a noble goal for all of our lives. May God give us grace in this coming week and in future days to truly be lights in a dark world. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our hearts, O God, are filled with thanksgiving and wonder at the honor, the privilege placed upon us by our Lord and Master, that we are the light of the world. Thank you, Father, for shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of many of us. We pray, O God, that more and more we may be illuminated by Christ, that we may seek him constantly. Father, you've spoken to us of who we are. We need to be changed. We need to be different men and women. Forgive us for times when our light, the light of Christ, has not shone from us. Forgive us even for times when the light which we have reflected has been the angry, tormenting flame of hell. Fill us, O God, more and more with Christ and with his light. May your Holy Spirit fan into a flame the light of Christ. Help us wherever we are placed to shine. And we earnestly pray, O God, this is our great desire, that we may so live that men and women will find it easier to believe in Christ and to be drawn to him by us. In his name we ask it. Amen.